Their meetings for us this day bear a great gravity in a way that one might like to have a whole month to kind of explore the themes through each of their meetings, but they all come kind of all upon us this morning in one moment. Each time the Beatitudes come before us, I find myself feeling, you know, gravely unqualified to speak to the mystery of these, this wisdom of God as Jesus has taught them on the Sermon of the Mount. And yet, here we are, and something must be said. I find the Gospel reading of Matthew and the first reading from Micah tied together through the reference to the prophets at the conclusion of the Gospel reading, and the reality of Micah's moment in time as he is called by God to proclaim God's word to the people of Israel in a time of darkness and struggle, a time in which God's judgment is imminent upon the nation, and yet he stands to speak in this way through Micah 6, a conversation between God and his people and their response back to God. But the heart of this is really found in the epistle reading this morning, for there the gospel is highlighted. I'll just read a few snippets to refresh your memory. For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. And further on down, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, let us boast in the Lord. He is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. And so perchance the conclusion of the Micah reading, what does the Lord require of you to love justice, mercy, loving kindness is another translation there for mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. If we were to tie these with the Beatitudes, we might ask the question, how truly is it possible for us to accomplish this truly high calling to love justice? Perhaps you might think, fair enough, or to seek justice. I do seek that in my life. But then in looking at the moments in which justice kind of cries out, I think we're inclined to recognize that the wisdom that is needed there for the application of justice can sometimes be a bit hard to find. So this comes to the office in the way of someone coming in and asking for assistance. At first blush, it seems like a simple thing. Just give anybody what they need. We find then that not long after that approach is taken, that suddenly there is a deluge of phone calls and visitors to the office, because the word about who has and who gives kind of makes its way to the street. And you then become overwhelmed with the sense of, all I'm dealing with is all of these kind of matters of need and, shall we say, casuistry. And in the midst of all of that, as Janet knows, the sense of, you know, how do you verify or how do you validate? How do you determine what is genuine and true need and what isn't? And so you begin asking questions and then receiving kind of the background story behind each situation. Let me say that this can be quite time-consuming, not only in terms of the hearing of the account of what has taken place, but then any attempts to kind of follow up and verify if, in fact, these things that have taken place are true. And all too frequently, there is absolutely no means of verifying much of any of the details. But in your heart is this sense of, I truly want to help, you know, someone who is genuinely, honestly in need. And in some sense, isn't the moment much bigger than simply verifying, you know, the truthfulness of their need? And isn't really the other question that could be asked, what is my need, you know? Perhaps aren't I in a position not just to determine the truthfulness of the moment, but perhaps a question of, so who will you be in this moment? Will you be a judge, an arbiter of truth or falsehood, goodwill or malicious intent? Or will you be the expression of mercy and kindness? Will you simply choose to act because of who you are rather than who or what the other situation is? So suddenly you realize this whole business requires a measure of wisdom, and it gets quite, you might say, I need to wear boots to church, you know, kind of thing. And yet, in our heart of hearts is this sense of desiring truth, to do right and to discern wrong and to walk in the straight and narrow way. But I'm just trying to say that seeking justice is not always necessarily the easy thing to determine. To love kindness or to express mercy. Here, perhaps, we need to define some of our terms. For if we look at what justice means, we have the sense of justice is receiving what I deserve. If I'm in the right, I deserve to receive the right. And if I'm in the wrong, well, that needs to come my way as well. Justice is receiving what I deserve or what I have coming to me. Mercy, on the other hand, is quite the opposite. Mercy is receiving the good that I do not deserve. In this case, justice and mercy are not, in a way, the same things, but really, you know, quite the opposite in their orientation. Mercy, then, receiving or the good that I do not deserve, puts one on the receiving side rather than the giving. So all of this is leading us to this final part about walking humbly with God. And you begin to sense something of the earnest of that moment, walking humbly with God. Because to seek justice and to love kindness or to mercy requires then this moment of affiliation, communion, fellowship with God. For as the situations come to your plate, you have immediately this sense of, Lord, have mercy. How do I make my way, find my way through this in a way that is equitable and fair and a proper expression of the church or the individual in the sense that we are here to represent the face of God, the heart, the hands of God to the community. We earnestly desire, need, want to get this right. And so as looking at those three terms, seeking justice, loving kindness or mercy, and walking humbly with God, I would suggest that we begin at the back and make our way forward. Begin with walking humbly with God and making your way then towards mercy and justice. What does it mean to walk humbly with God? Well, one author has suggested this, and I didn't see a citation with this quote, which I found honestly something I could remember. If you want to walk humbly with God, begin on your knees. Yeah. If you wish to walk humbly with God, begin on your knees. And looking at the way children learn to walk, you know, you recall something of that, you know, shuffling along on the knees kind of thing. But really, this pointing towards prayer and the humility of prayer, which begins with acknowledging, I don't have what the moment requires of me, dear God. I need of you in this moment. Your perspective, you know, your movement, your insight, your knowledge, but something of guiding my inner being towards that which is truly pleasing to you. And thus comes the recognition that as each of us are on our knees before our Father in heaven, that the answer is not the same for everybody. Some might look at the moment of mercy and say, it really doesn't matter who asks. If you have it, simply give it. That's it, period. And some have that sense of generosity within them. Interestingly, it's frequently the poor who respond in this way. If I have it to give, I give. So I heard a story about, was it Bill Gates or something, but one of those guys, you know, coming down to the subway station and wanting a newspaper. And so he asked the newsstand guy, you know, I don't have the change in my pocket. You know, I'd like a newspaper. Could you help me out here? And the guy hands him the paper and says, take it. Don't worry about it. Time goes by, and he's there again, and wouldn't you know it, doesn't have the change in his pocket for a paper again. Asks the newsstand guy, I'm sorry, here I am again. You know, could you give me a paper? Hands him a paper, no problem. Years go by, and this, a high-power individual sees the newsstand guy on the street and recognizes him. And he says, oh, here you are. I would like to acknowledge your kindness to me. How can I pay you back? Kind of thing. And the newspaper guy says, how is that possible? You, out of your wealth, wish to acknowledge me in my relative poverty and need, in which I gave to you freely. I gave to you out of my poverty, and you wish to acknowledge me from your wealth? Frankly, you can't keep up with the kindness you have received. And I think it was Bill Gates then who stepped back and realized suddenly, as one of the most wealthy people in the world, the newsstand guy had more than he did, simply for the occasion to give from his poverty to another freely and graciously. And I think the wealth of so many is such that they will never, ever be able to know that moment. Everything will be from my strength to your weakness, rather than from my weakness to your strength. And there suddenly is a moment of the foolishness of God. God comes to us through Christ, our Savior, on the cross. Bruised, battered, broken, impoverished of all dignity, any standing, no one around can look and say, behold, my King, even though the sign above his head expresses as much. Everyone looks and bows their head, dismay
despair, hopelessness, the one I thought would be my Messiah has breathed his last. Jesus empties himself for the sake of the wealth and the salvation of humanity, and he leads the way. In this sense, it's grace, the reception of grace, that makes possible all of the Beatitudes. We cannot find, conjure, draw up from ourselves any of that stuff. But grace, when it comes to hearts and minds, suddenly simply produces that fruit. The analogy of Jesus, the righteous shoot coming from the dead stump, bespeaks of us, those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. Luther's response to the second article of the Creed, I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ or come to him, but the gospel has called me. The gospel has enlightened me. The gospel has forgiven me of my sins, and in that sense, the text is true. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification. He is our redemptions. Friends, you are in Christ. God has worked this work in your hearts and your minds through water and word, baptism, however it is he has come to you. You are in Christ. And in that way, free to give forth the expression of the Beatitudes, or to be on your knees and to walk humbly with God in such a way that mercy and justice or righteousness might flow from your life. But the connection with Christ is essential, for this was Israel's problem at the time. I can come before God and simply accomplish the rituals that are expected of me. That is, perhaps to translate, I could come to worship and do liturgy and walk away and say, I've done my duty, aren't I a good, nice person now? And the answer is, without faith, nothing has happened. Without the apprehension of the forgiveness of your sins being spoken through the words of absolution. Have you received forgiveness? Have you felt the load cut loose? You know, can you say, oh, thank God, and then move into the hymn of praise with a sense of joy and excitement? This is not just pattern, but this is teaching us the Christian life, you know, the form that is there, but never the form for itself. Always the faith that comes attached, the on the knees moment. Jesus, please, let me meet and know you through your word and our coming together this day. Jesus, forgive my waywardness and my rebellion from you. Jesus, have your way with my heart and my mind. Jesus, be my Lord and my Master. Jesus, may I humbly learn from you. Jesus, thank you for walking with me in my life, seeking to love you with all my heart, my soul, my strength, my mind, and loving my neighbor as myself. God bless us on the journey. We're attached to the Good Shepherd, the Savior of our souls. He is our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. Start at the end and make your way forward. Walk with Jesus. God bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.